encouragement, and praise the Lord. So, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up and we will get one to you. Are the junior high supposed to be dismissed today? Okay, so junior high, you can be dismissed. Exodus 34, beginning at verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. And so when Aaron and all the Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do nothing that the Lord had to do everything. Sorry, I have no idea where that came from. And he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And so then Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. So Lord, as we examine this passage, Holy Spirit, show us what you would have us to see. Thank you so much, Lord, for Sue and Ed and their report, and God, for the ray of light this ministry has for the Cambodian people, the young girls that are being sex trafficked. Thank you, Jesus, that you're there, and you're there to rescue them, to redeem them, to be their Savior, to be their Father, and we bless you for that, Lord. We love you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And so Moses is here on Sinai. He's graciously, God is graciously repeating his word to Moses, and God is drawing the people again into a relationship, a covenant relationship. And a covenant is where I am yours and you are mine. It's not that this is mine and that's yours. It's I belong to you, not just my stuff, but me. And God, you belong to me. That's the nature of a covenant. And so Israel had walked away from God for a season of time, and now they're walking back. And listen, if you've walked away from God, you have to know this, that God has never walked away from you. He doesn't reciprocate what you do. He doesn't mirror what you do. He's not like you at all. If you walk away from God, God doesn't say, well, phooey on you. You know, if you take 10 steps from me, I'm going to take 10 steps from you. That means we're 20 steps apart. God follows you. And when you take 10 steps away from God, God takes 10 steps closer to you. And when you turn, he's right there. And you're thinking, I thought I left you in the dust. And God says, I don't work like that. I'll follow you. I love you. Even though you've turned away from God, God has not walked away from you. And so here Moses is on the mountain. We're told there in verse 28 that he was there fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he did not eat bread or drink water. Now I know people, and you know people too, possibly, who have underwent 40-day fasts where they've gone without food for 40 days. But you drink water when you're on a fast. No one undergoes 40-day fast without food or water. How long can you live without water? 3 days? Yeah, so this is a supernatural fast. So don't try this at home. You know, do the 40 days without food if that's what the Lord is telling you to do, but obviously you want to drink water along with it. And so he's up there, and the only thing I can figure out about that is that there was no water on Mount Sinai. Moses would have to spend all kinds of time finding water, you know, climbing down to the bottom of the mountain again, climbing up every day. And he needed his time to pay attention to the Lord. And so no food and no water. And the Lord supernaturally sustained him there on Mount Sinai. And so he's coming down from Mount Sinai after the Lord spoke his word to him and Moses was speaking with him. And as he came down, there was a glow on his face. And it frightened the people, and they ran away from him. And Moses, he didn't know that his face was glowing. He came down the mountain, the people ran away, and he thought probably, you know, 40 days without a shower, that just might, you know, run off the saints. But we'll see what happens here. But he told them to come back, and he gave them the word. And then he realized that his face was glowing. And then he put the veil on it. So that's the context here. So the question is this: what was Moses doing when his face began to glow? Well, we're told there in verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain, the last phrase, he did not know that the skin of his face was shown because, here's the reason his face glowed. Here's the reason there was this shine, because of his speaking with him. Now, my translation has his lowercase speaking with him uppercase. So, Moses is speaking to God. You may have a translation that just reverses that, where his is uppercase, him is lowercase, and it's God speaking to Moses. And really, in the text, there's no way to know who him and his was. If God was speaking to Moses or Moses was speaking to God. But really it doesn't matter, because what we have here is that in communion with God, in fellowship with God, in prayer with God, Moses began to shine. His face began to glow. There was a shine that was on his face. Part of Moses' physical nature, it began to shine with the glory of God. And it wasn't the glow of a smile that was on his face. The Bible says his skin gave off rays of light. Now, the word rays of light is also related to the word horns. And in a lot of art, medieval art, Moses is pictured with horns coming out of his head. And if you don't know why, it's kind of weird. You know, why does Moses look like a goat? Or why did they put the devil's horns on Moses? It's because of a mistranslation of this word. Some translated it that Moses had horns coming out of his face. Well, that's just weird. I think, like most of the commentators and the translators, his face shone. And he didn't know it, but he was in the presence of God. His physical nature, it shone with the glory of God. And he came down, and as he spoke the word of God, he spoke the word of God with a glow and not a glower. And when you speak the word of God, you should speak it with a glow. There should be the shine of Christ in your life when you speak the word of God. When you take those eggs out and pop them open and tell the gospel story, there should be a glow from your face and not glum and glow, you know, glum and grim and a glower on your face. And so here's Moses shining, speaking the word of God to the people. Now, what happened to Moses' face as he communed with God is a picture of what happens to your soul when you commune with God. What happened to Moses on Mount Sinai really shouldn't make us scratch our head and go, wow, that was a one of a kind experience. I guess that was cool for Moses. I'll never experience anything like that. I'm not really too sure what to do with that. But this isn't a one-of-a-kind experience in the Bible. It's actually part of a major theme of biblical revelation. And that's what I want to look at this morning in the time we have. It's a major theme of biblical revelation of God transforming people's lives. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. And we're going to spend a little time in the New Testament this morning. John chapter 1, verse 14. Some of you have committed it to memory, or when I read it, it'll be very familiar to you. John 1:14. talking about the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that he is called the Word of God. And John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When the Word became flesh, and flesh, so often when Paul the Apostle used the word flesh, he's talking about your sinful, fallen nature. That's not what John means here. He says God, the Word was God. We're told that in John 1:1. And God showed up in human flesh, in flesh and blood. He showed up with a human nature. And what we have in John chapter 1:14 is that human nature was meant to reveal the glory of God. You know, when Adam was created, he was created without sin. He didn't have a bent to yell at his wife. He didn't have a propensity to lust after other women. He didn't have a desire to lie to cover himself until after the fall. He was born without sin. God created humankind without sin. Sin was an afterthought, if you would. Sin is something that deformed us. And we can say that all humans born since Adam were really born subhuman. We're below what God intended for human nature. God never intended sin for the human nature. But we're subhuman. And Jesus comes and he forgives us our sins, begins to restore the image of God in us. And what truly happens is our humanity is restored. Human nature was meant to reveal the glory of God. And then John there in chapter 1, verse 14, the glory that John describes, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Which tells us this, is that grace and truth are the glory of God in a human life, in a human soul. Your life, your soul was meant to glow and shine with grace and truth. Grace is treating people better than they deserve. That should be in your soul. You've received it, you've experienced, and now you extend it to other people. Love and patience, that's the glow of God in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your soul. And when you extend the love of God, and when you deal with patience with someone, when you walk by grace and love and mercy, that's your soul being transformed, even as Moses' face was being transformed by the glory of God that he beheld there on the mountain. Full of grace and truth. Ultimately, God desires human nature to glow with the glory of God. God wants how you think and how you feel and how you act to be governed by his grace and his truth. God wants you, God wants how you think, how you feel, and how you act to be governed by grace and truth. But so often, how we think, how we feel, and how we act is governed by the mood we're in. It's governed by how you treat me. And if you don't treat me right, I'm not going to treat you right. I'm not going to give you grace. I'm going to give you justice, if you would. I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm not going to give you what you don't deserve. We're not guided by truth. We're guided by deceit. We're guided by deception. We're guided by lies and falsehoods. But when your soul becomes how God created it, truly created it to be, you're governed by grace and truth. And that just permeates every being, every dimension of your nature, every dimension of your being. You begin to think, feel, and act in a way that's governed by truth. Okay, another passage is 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. So go up quite a few books to the right. 1 John is past Hebrews. It's after 1 and 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 1. And here's what John says in verse 1. Well, let's just go to verse 3. Well, let's go to verse 1. You'll like it. 1 John 1, 1. What was from the beginning, that is Jesus Christ, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, who is who? Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy might be made complete. John the Apostle here, in fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and with the Father, he said, I got joy from that. My soul began to shine with joy. And the joy of the Lord is part of the glow in your soul when you hang out with God. Moses was speaking with the Lord. The Lord was speaking. And in that communication, in that revelation, as John fellowshiped, as Moses fellowshiped with the Lord, his soul was transformed. And John could say, hey, that same thing's happening to me. As I have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, I'm being changed. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Grace and truth, they govern my feeling, how I act, how I decide, how I feel, how I choose, how I think. And the joy of the Lord is in my soul because I've been hanging out with the Lord. Another passage a couple books back, or one book back, 2 Peter chapter 1. If you were here at our New Year's Eve service, Caleb brought a word here out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, let's pick up the context at verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing, now here's what I want you to see. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, that is His glory and His excellence, by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God has granted to you everything to become a partaker of the divine nature. All that God is, you know, in theology there's what's called the communicable attributes and the incommunicable attributes of God. God has incommunicable attributes. He can't communicate these to you. He'll never make you omniscient. He'll never make you omnipresent. He'll never make you omnipotent. Though God doesn't give that stuff to humankind. But His holiness, His love, His joy, His wisdom, His knowledge. These are the communicable attributes of God. This is His divine nature. And God just wants to download that into your soul. It's a pretty big gigabyte download. But God wants to take His divine nature. Because human nature was meant to bear the divine nature. To be transformed, to glow with who God is, His mercy, His grace, His love. Another passage is back to your left a few books, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to see that this is a major theme of Revelation, that Moses here, you know, we can look at him and say, well, I've never known any Christian whose face has glowed or skin has glowed because of spending time with God. But it's a picture of God transforming us from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 3:18. In fact, Paul is commenting on Exodus 34 in 2 Corinthians 3. And he says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, into the image of God, into the divine nature, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That glow that was on Moses' face, Paul would say, that's a glow that God wants to download, transmit into your soul. Now, boy, that should just make you shout, yay, God. That should do something to you. You talk about escaping the humdrum of life. God says, I want to give you who I am. Bill Gates with $50 billion could never, ever do that. You with $40 billion of Bill Gates' money, you're more impoverished than a believer who's bearing the divine image. One into whom God is downloading the divine nature. One whose soul is being transformed by the joy, the peace, the grace, and the love of Jesus Christ. So, in these passages, we see that joy, divine nature, transformation. We could go to Galatians chapter 5 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In John 1:14, grace and truth. This is all the glow of God. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. There's one other that I left out. Faithfulness, gentleness. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. These are the attributes of God that your soul is to glow with. And God says, they're yours. And so what happened to Moses' face as he communed with God, really it's a picture of what God wants to happen to your soul as you commune with God. Now we're told back in Exodus chapter 34 that Moses did not know that his face was glowing. He was unaware of the glory of God on his face. He was unself-conscious. He didn't manufacture this glow. It wasn't something that he got kind of a spirituality kit in the mail, and he thought, I really want to look spiritual when I come down from Mount Sinai. I want the people to really know that I've been with God, and so what can I do? He didn't manufacture it. It was just there from communing with God. He didn't ask himself how he looked after being 40 days on the mountain and with no shower. See, thoughts of God overpowered thoughts of self. And listen, when you can get to that place, when thoughts of God overpower thoughts of self, you're going to be walking in the strength of God, in the power of God, and in the peace of God. Moses didn't try to make himself look spiritual. It just happened. And we know that good things happen when the mind is set on God. This is Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Boy, we used to sing that when I first came to Christ back in the early 70s. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set, stayed upon the Lord. And when your mind and your thoughts are held captive by the Word of God and by the person of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, there's a work going on inside of you. You may not even be aware of it, but there's a work of the Holy Spirit that's going on. Now, when Moses spoke with God, that's when he glowed. Something happened to his face. But after he spoke with God, after he came out, after he came down from the Mount Sinai, or then when he would leave the tent of meeting, the glow would fade. We're not told in Exodus 34 here, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says the glow that was on Moses' face would fade. Here's what Paul says. We use great boldness in our speech, and we're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. And so the glory, it would fade. And then he would go kind of get recharged in the presence of God and come out and speak the word of God to the people with the glow. But then the glow would begin to fade and he'd put a veil over his face. So he came down from the mountain unaware of the glow, but he became aware of the shine that was on his face. And he became aware of the fact that it would fade. And so he hid the fading glory. That's what Paul says there in that passage. Moses hid the fading glory. Everybody knew when Moses spent time with God and when he didn't. Everybody knew when he would have morning devotions because there would be the glow on his face. Paderewski was a Polish pianist. He was also the prime minister of Poland for a while, but he was a concert pianist. And Paderewski said, I have to practice the piano for hours every day. If I don't practice for one day, I know it. If I don't practice for 2 days, my wife knows it. And if I don't practice for 3 days, the public notices it. It fades. That skill, that precision, that alacrity, it fades. I've got to keep at it. And everybody would know if Paderewski wasn't practicing. And everybody knew when Moses would have devotions and when he didn't, because the glow faded. Now, in another portion there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells us that theologically that was to demonstrate the fading glory of the law that came through Moses. But Moses took the fading glory personally. And he hid his face. He hid the fading glory. And as far as everybody was concerned, his face glowed all the time. And Moses, they thought, put the veil over his face because he was a humble guy. He doesn't want to, you know, have his spirituality in everybody's face all the time. And so he put the veil over his face because he was humble. And he didn't want everybody to see all the glory of God that was on his face. But the 2 Corinthians passage that we read, it makes it seem like Paul said that Moses was vain. And he didn't want people to see the glory that was fading. So in a sense, now listen, in a very real sense, Moses faked his spirituality. Because when people saw the veil on Moses' face, they would think, oh, he's got the glory of God on his face. And he's hiding his face so I don't have to look at it and be intimidated by it. But Paul said, no, when Moses put the veil over his face, it was fading. With the implication, obviously, that it just faded out. And if at the end of the day Moses would put the veil up, you'd just see Moses. You wouldn't see the glory of God at all. And so whenever he had the veil on, people thought, ah, he's got the glow going. He's been with God. He faked his spirituality. You know what? We can fake it too. We can fake our spirituality too. We do what Moses did. Because even though the gospel never fades in glory, even though Jesus never fades in glory, we can and we do. You know, when we first come to Jesus, there's a hunger for the Word of God. There's a hunger for God. God, I just want to know you. Oh, I just want to know you. It was a great song we just sang. Give all I have just to know you. You know, I just have this hunger. I just want to know God. And I have a thirst for His Word. I just can't put it down. I remember when coming to Christ and all my friends in Southern California, they were going to the beach all the time. And they said, Tim, you want to go? I said, no. And I just stayed at home. I just read my Bible. I just had such a thirst for it. It wasn't because I was so spiritual. I was driven. And there was just this hunger. Just wanted to eat it all up and know more and more and more. There was a hunger for God. There was a thirst for the Word. There was a desire to be used. God, use me. God, use me. And I dropped out of Bible college because I didn't want to spend 4 years waiting to be used. God, I want you to use me now because you're coming tomorrow. And if you come tomorrow, you won't use me. And I want to have the wonderful experience of being used by Jesus Christ. I want the Lord to use my life as a servant, as a vessel. I want to minister for Him and to Him and to others. And there was just this, oh boy, you know, those of you who know what I'm talking about, there was just this intensity. There's just this drive. There's just this thing that's going on down in your soul. But you know what? Those things can fade after a while. And that intensity and that hunger and that thirst and that desire that you had, they can diminish. And you don't want anybody to know it, and so you fake it. You know, some of you are pretty good fakes. I'm a pretty good fake. We fake it. Hey, Tim, you've been in the Word? Oh, yeah. I love the Word of God. hunger for the Word of God. Can't get speed reading the Word of God, you know. Other things begin to, you know, get in. And I can't let anybody know that I'm not as zealous, I'm not as intense, I'm not as hungry, I'm not as thirsty, I'm not as desirous as before. And so I kind of put a veil over my carnality, over my sin, over my flesh, over my, you know, lack of zeal or whatever it is. Moses put the veil on because he said, I really don't want you to see me the way I really am. You know, church should be such a rich experience, but for so many it's so plastic because we just come and I don't want you to see the real me. How you doing, brother? How great. Jesus is alive in my life. He's real. And, you know, if you were really say how it's going, you're falling apart. Boy, you're that far away from touching another man, touching another woman. You're that far away from putting something in your arm or something up your nose or down your throat. You're that far away from just leaving everything behind and, you know, just changing your name and wanting to get out. But you can't tell anybody because you're a Christian. And Christians only act like that. Christians aren't supposed to be like that. And if you're like that, there's obviously sin in your life. And instead of coming around you and loving you and encouraging you, I'm going to rebuke you. Because obviously there's something wrong, there's something out of order in your life. And church, which should be the safest place on the planet, becomes the most dangerous place on the planet. And it should be the most real place on the planet, but it becomes the most plastic place on the planet. because we're faking it. And other people around us are faking us. If a life glowing with the glory of God is someone whose thinking and feeling and acting is governed by grace and truth, when the glory fades, then grace and truth, they become casualties. I'm no longer motivated measure people by grace and truth. They become casualties. Joy becomes a casualty. The fruit of the Holy Spirit becomes a casualty. My joy turns ho-hum. The fruit turns rotten. Love diminishes. Truth suffers. And my life then is filled in with prejudice and deception. So often our heart recedes into the shadows where unforgiveness and deceit thrive. And where it was so easy to forgive people before, I just can't forgive them anymore. The Bible says love does not keep a record of wrongs done. But boy, I've got a record. I have a list. And it's not written anywhere except in my heart. And I know the people who have crossed me. I know the people who have rejected me. I know the people who have betrayed me. I know those who have been indifferent towards me. Those who haven't acknowledged me. Those who have not recognized me for who I am and what I am. And those who have dissed me down through the years. Oh, yeah, I know. And I keep a record. Where before, when you're downloading the glory of God into your life, boy, you can forgive bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness. It has no place inside of you. But once the glory fades, those things come back. And they find a toehold within us. So, what's the antidote when the glow turns to a glower? What do you do when you're just faking it? Write this down. Take notes. It's the most important thing I'm going to say all day. What do you need to do when you're faking it? Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. When Moses was with the Lord, glory. As his time with God was further and further away, the glory, it faded. Let God speak to you. Turn off the TV. Go into another room if you need to. Don't take your iPad. Don't take your iPhone. Don't take your tablet. Don't take your pager. Don't take your buzzer. Don't take anything like that. Get alone with Jesus. Turn off the TV. Get to a quiet place. Open your Bible and begin to read with a spirit of expectation. And don't do it when you have to be somewhere in 20 minutes. Jesus, you better speak because that movie, I got to be over at Pacific Commons at, 3:30 and it's 3:10. So, Lord, you better do that. Moses, he had 40 days and 40 nights. Talking about leisure just to hear from God. But our life is so full of clutter. Our lives are so full of flack that we just don't have time to spend with Jesus. And it's not that Jesus isn't talking. There are some observatories that have become largely useless because of urban light pollution. The observatories, let's go to that next one. That's Griffith Park overseeing L.A. there. They really can't use it that much for really deep space exploration anymore because there's so much light pollution. You know what it's like to be here, even in our suburban area, to look up at the sky. You can see some stars, but then you just go, up to the Sierras and there's no light pollution there. And it's like the night sky comes alive. But listen, that, what you can see in the Sierras, it's up there right now. It's not that it goes away. It's just that you can't see it because of all the pollution. And listen, Jesus is speaking to you. It's not like he's not speaking. He's speaking. But there's so much stuff in your life. So many things on the schedule. So many things crowding into your soul. So many priorities for you. You just can't hear Jesus speaking. When did Moses' face glow? Because of his speaking with him. And when you get to that place where the Word of God is flowing richly, fully, freely, often, there's going to be changes in your life that you're not even aware of. Even as Moses didn't know that his face was glowing, because the Holy Spirit is doing the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. So, are your spiritual eyes and your spiritual ears no longer useful? It's only because you're not in the place you need to be. You don't have broken ears. You don't have broken spiritual eyes. It's just that you're not in the place to hear the voice of the Lord. And so, may you hear what the Lord has to say to you. And may the glory of God transform your life. I love being a Christian. I know that not just because it's true, I believe it's true, obviously, but there's a work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of men and women who've committed themselves to Jesus. And it's so exciting to see this work year after year and the depths of changes that take place. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, as the word is heard, the Holy Spirit works. And so, Lord, may your word be heard. May my brothers and sisters here, Lord, may the church take time for the word of God. Because, Lord, we know that without the word of God, there is no work of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, may your word be rich and deep within us, Lord. May we hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in the night that he was betrayed that